Up a little bit, if you're guests with us today, I don't usually dress in African attire, but we're going to interrupt our series on the parables to do a little emphasis on missions and the nations, and talk about a particular global partnership we have here at Living Waters Church, but this word's going to apply to all of us. There was a man named Frank who passed away. And when he passed away, his lawyer met with the family and stood before them to read his last will and testament. And as he read the words that were in the will, and as he quoted Frank's words in the will, it says, "To my dear wife, Esther, I leave the house, 50 acres of land, and $1 million. To my daughter, Susie, I leave my yacht and $250,000. To my son, Barry, I leave my big Lexus, the Jaguar, and $50,000. To my brother-in-law, Jeff, who always insisted that health was so much more important than wealth, I leave you my exercise bike and the sun lamp. Jeff, enjoy your inheritance." I want to talk today, though, about God's last will and testament. God left us a will and a testament. It was recorded in the last words of Matthew, the Gospel of Matthew. And when I think about a will and a testament, people leave a will to say, this is what I want done with my things, my belongings, after I'm gone. In fact, and this is what I want for my children after I'm gone. After Jesus rose from the dead, he ascended to heaven, but before he ascended to heaven, he left a will for his followers, for his disciples. And in that will, Jesus shared, this is what I want to happen with my things. This is what I want the resources I leave with you to be doing. And this is what I want my children to be focused on. And that will was spoken in Matthew chapter 28. It says, "Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And when they saw him, they worshipped him. But some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, 'All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age.'" Amen. The last words of the Gospel of Matthew. This is what I want my children doing. This is what I want my things to be about, serving my purpose. This is what I want for my belongings. This is a special Sunday. We're going to focus on missions. And if you follow Jesus, nations ought to be on your radar. The Apostle Paul got knocked off his horse. Literally, got knocked off his horse. In fact, that's probably where the saying came from. It was Paul getting knocked off his horse. God got his attention. And he was filled with the Holy Spirit and even though he wasn't personally there on this mountain when Jesus gave those words, and none of us were on that mountain that day either, but he, just like we've experienced the love of Jesus Christ, so did Paul, and Paul felt and sensed and knew that Jesus' command was that this gospel go into all the world, to all the nations. And so him and Barnabas were sent out from the church of Antioch to go and to take the gospel out. The interesting thing was, is they weren't given a destination. Most of us would not go on the mission field without knowing where we're going. Paul was not given a destination. It was just in their heart to go. And it says that as they went, they thought to themselves, let's go into Bithynia. And the Holy Spirit said, not there. Okay. That didn't stop them from going. They kept going. So then they said, let's go into Asia. And the Holy Spirit said, no, not there. And so they came all the way to the shores of the sea. And late in the night, Paul saw a vision. In the middle of the night, he saw a vision, and he saw a man from Macedonia saying, come on over and help us. And so it was as they went that they received direction from the Lord on where to go. But here's the neat thing that I see in this. It was as they went. They were just purposed to be going. And we ought to be a people. As followers of Christ, God has put in us his Spirit for a purpose, to be goers. And there's different ways to go, but we always must be going. If we're going to be a healthy church, missions must be woven through the fabric of our church. And there's different ways to go. You can go by going yourself. You can personally go. This message applies to everyone in this room. You can go by going. You can go by giving to support someone else who's going. Or you can go by praying. We can all pray. And the interesting thing in my experience is that as we have prayed for places, God has given us direction as we've prayed. There's been times we've given to support someone, and as we've given, God's given us direction. As we've gone, I remember we went to YWAM Denver for a one-week outreach back when we were first married. Abby was a baby. And we didn't go because God said go to Denver. We just went because we knew we wanted to go and do something special for the Lord with our vacation. So we went. And as we went, then God gave us direction for a next step and a next step. And we're still connected to YWAM Denver 30-some years later. And that was actually a first step into missions that we would never have gone to nations if it hadn't been for that first step. But the first step was we just decided to go. And your first step might be praying for a missionary. Your first step might be giving to missions, putting money in for the House of Hope in Tanzania. Your first step might be going to New York City. Your first step might be helping at the Hope Center for an outreach here in town. But as you go, there are some elements of God's guidance you will never get unless you go, unless you just determine in your heart to go. When I say the word missions or mission Sunday, some would react and say, well, what's that got to do with me? Oh, who, me? Missions? Listen, this is about all of us. I remember Harry Velikoop is an elder of Elam Fellowship, which is the network of churches we're connected to. And he was a longtime missionary to Paraguay, and after 13 years in Paraguay, he and his wife came back, and he said he was shocked at how many Elam churches never take a Sunday to talk about missions. He says, that was our DNA. Elam Fellowship was formed first not to make churches, but it was formed to send people to the nations as missionaries. It was only afterwards they realized, you know, if we're going to send missions, we better have some churches that can support them. Missions was the first goal. Churches were a tool to help make that happen. And so they began to train pastors. Missions sometimes has gotten, people start to get apathetic about the thought of it because it was like, well, that was traditional church. That was traditional church. Listen, missions isn't traditional. It's biblical. It's in the Bible. And it's not just, it didn't just begin in the New Testament where Jesus commanded us to go into all the nations. It didn't just start there. It actually started in the Old Testament. It's been in the heart of God since the beginning that all men would hear. Even when he called out a nation out of the 70 nations and called Israel to be a people that he could reveal himself to, his purpose in revealing to them is that his glory there would be a testimony there through Israel that would impact the whole world. Everyone in this room has a call upon your life to impact nations, and you can. You say, well, I can't go as a missionary. Okay. If you can't, maybe you can pray. Maybe you can give. How could I make a difference in the nations, you might say? How can Genesee County make a difference in the nations? How could little Leroy, New York, make a difference in the nations? Look around this room. Those flags are just some of the flags that represent nations that this church has impacted in one way or another. Those are just some of them. Have you ever heard of Jell-O? Jell-O went from Leroy to the nations. We've got something better than Jell-O here. Listen. God cares about us. He cares about you. To the projectionist, this scripture won't be in your notes up there to project. But I was reading this morning from Psalm chapter 20. It says, verse 6. Now I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven. Who's God's anointed now in the earth? His church, his people. You're his anointed. I know that the Lord saves his anointed. He will answer him from his holy heaven with the saving strength of his right hand. Some trust in chariots, talking about warfare in those days. Some trusted in how many chariots they had. Some trust in horses. But we will remember the name of the Lord our God. They have bowed down and fallen, but we have risen and stand upright. Here's what I want to say about that. God does care about your life. He cares about your bills being paid. He cares about your family. He cares about your health. He cares about your loved ones. He knows every hair on your head. He's got them counted. Mine are getting easier to count all the time. But he cares about you. But he says, if you seek first the kingdom of God, the will of God, I'll take care of all of those things. I want you to put first your relationship with me and be about the business of my Father, expanding his kingdom. I don't want you to disregard your families and those kind of things, but I want you to know I've got those things. I care about those things, is what God's saying. Why does God want to bless us, though? He does want to bless us. Why does he want to bless us? This is where the Great Commission goes way back to the Old Testament. It goes back to the first book in the Bible, the book of Genesis. You say, I don't remember seeing Jesus in the book of Genesis telling his disciples to go to the nations. Well, let's look. Genesis chapter 12. The Lord said to Abram, get out of your country, from your family and from your father's house, to a land I will show you. I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. So I'm going to bless you, and then you're going to be a blessing. I'm not just here to bless you. I love you, and I want to bless you. God, listen, God wants to bless you. But he said, I want to make you a blessing. And it goes on at the end of verse 3, it says, and in you all the families of the earth will be blessed. He continued this theme later in Genesis 22. God said to him, I'm going to bless you, speaking to Abraham again, and in your seed, or your descendants, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Said it again in Genesis 18. God said to him, Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. What on earth is God talking about? How is one man going to bless all the nations? There were no internet web links back then. There was no telephone, cell phones, TV. radio. How was one man going to impact all the nations of the earth? It was through his descendant, Jesus. When God blesses you, it's because he wants you to be a blessing. We'll be sending a team out to Tanzania this summer. We've also already have somebody in the church, a young man, making organizational plans to take a team the following year, 2019, to Los Angeles, to the darkest parts of the streets of Los Angeles, to work with the Dream Center in Los Angeles. We've got to be about going. We've got to be intentional about it. And as we do, things happen. People get sent all over the place. But if we don't start moving, we don't often get that kind of direction. The nation's call is ours. It's yours. It's in our DNA as followers of Christ. And it doesn't matter what your personal life is like. You can make a difference in the nation through your going, your giving, your praying. So today we're going to focus on one of our global partners. It's Peter and Mary Street. Our relationship with them began in an odd kind of way because we didn't go. Sandy and I went to Tanzania in 2011 not to meet them. We went there to work with a Bible college over there, and we were asked to teach there for a week. And while we were there and staying with a family, we were introduced to the Streets, who lived in another part of Moshi. And at that point, all they had was a piece of land and a vision in their heart. They just had a piece of land and a vision for a place. Now, by the way, God had been already using them in many, many ways around that whole region. They were working with Maasai tribes, people in villages around the area. They've been working in schools in the area with children. But they had in their heart a vision for a place that would be called the House of Hope. And you have to understand the culture of Africa, at least parts of Africa. Their heart was, we want to rescue some of these young girls and that would otherwise experience a life of basically slavery or perhaps becoming child brides. In your bulletin, there's an insert. And you'll see some pictures of some young girls. There's one on the bottom who's just a neglected one because the poorer families just can't take care of them. On the back of it, you'll see two pictures. One is of an older man and a little girl. Imagine your daughter being 12 or 13 years old, but maybe her parents passed away or they can't feed another mouth. But here's a man who can afford it. And he says, I'll take her, but she's mine. He takes her, perhaps as a bride or perhaps just as a sex slave. Here's another girl there that Peter and Mary just rescued recently, 7 years old. Her parents abandoned her. Her uncle took her in, but was abusing her. And they just had a vision. When we went there in 2011, they had a piece of land. They were literally clearing off the termite mounds to make a place for a building at some point. Now you see on the front how far that building has come. There are today more slaves on the earth than at any time in human history. Only this time, now it's not white people slaving black people. It's almost always men enslaving girls. And so it was actually one of our board members who I brought back when we came back, and I was just sharing about our trip to Africa and about the House of Hope. It was one of our board members that said, I just really sense in my spirit that we're to connect with that couple and start helping see this building come to pass, and this ministry, this rescue mission come to pass. And so we started building a relationship with them, continued growing that relationship. And it strikes me as I've observed what's going on there over these last few years, it reminds me of just us buying an old movie theater and gutting it and working on it a little bit at a time. And I remember after about 4 years, if you were here back then, after about 4 years, we just got to a point where it was like, you know what? Can we get to a point where this tool, this building is done so we can just start using it freely and not have to be worried about working on it anymore, building it anymore? And I feel like that's where the streets are at. They're at a place where they've been working on this. They had the land in 2011. They're getting there, but it's just as the money comes in, they keep moving it forward, but it's not finished. It's not open yet for girls to live there. And what I've felt in their heart is just this desire to, you know, we just want to get this done. We want to get about rescuing the ones that God sees. He sees what they're going through day in and day out. When it comes to missions, now we sent a team a couple years ago, and we're going to be sending another one this summer. Two of the Austins will be going, Heidi and Ella. Val will be going, Val Webb. Where are we at? Amy Thompson right behind you. Phyllis will be going, Deb Williams will be going. Just continuing to build relationship, encourage them, work with them in the ministries around Moshi. But missions, when you start following the commission or the will and testament of Jesus Christ to take the gospel forward, to advance God's kingdom, there's always a clash of kingdoms. Missions always involves a clash of kingdoms. If this is God's kingdom back here, and this is people's lives that the enemy has enslaved, or people who don't know about the Lord, he doesn't just say, okay, you want to come take my territory? I don't mind. No, he hates that. And he resists. He fights it. And so when people take the gospel from one place to another, there's always spiritual opposition. There's always a clashing of kingdoms. The Hope Center will encounter some resistance in this community. When you start taking the gospel outside the walls of a church, there will be opposition. When you go on a trip anywhere in the world, I always tell our people going on a short-term mission trip, get some prayer partners. Get some people praying for you. There is going to be some opposition. It's not physical, it's not natural opposition, it's spiritual opposition. Paul, when he started his missionary journeys, he didn't find when he got to Macedonia that people were welcoming him and saying, hey, why don't you stay at the Ramada Inn? No, he got several nights stay at a prison, is what he got. And nobody was patting him on the back saying, good job, Paul. You're such a nice person. No, he got his back whipped. That's what he got. He didn't get it padded. He got it whipped. Because there's opposition. Satan doesn't want his kingdom to diminish. So there's a reality about this spiritual opposition. And it's spiritual. Ephesians 6:12, Paul spoke about it. And he said, we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of the darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. You know, I was watching an interview years ago where some secular news network was interviewing a Christian leader, and they asked a question, and they asked it in a very mocking tone, and they said, so do you believe in the devil? And, believing in spiritual forces, demonic forces, the devil, is not popular in Western culture. We're too intelligent for that stuff. You know what? You go to other nations, and some places now in the United States. There are people who have no problem believing in the devil. Do you believe in angels? Oh, yeah, I got no problem believing in angels. Let me tell you, if you believe in angels, there are other angels that are not so light. They're dark. And you go to South Mexico, or you go to the mountains of Mexico, or you go to Africa, where there are witch doctors and witches putting real curses on people and real consequences and real things happening. They have no problem believing in spiritual warfare. They're very aware that it's real. You don't have to convince them of. I've asked David Kimbrell to come up and share. We're going to be kicking off this week. We're kicking off today a week of prayer for the streets, and I'll explain why in a little bit. But David just came back a couple of months ago, he and his wife and daughter from a few years in Mexico, and I just asked him to share a couple anecdotes from reality of life in another nation facing spiritual opposition.
Thank you, Pastor Jack. Okay. As I was thinking about what I was going to say today, I first was thinking about the streets and how they have a calling, but it's not happening. And when I went to Mexico, I didn't go to be a missionary, obviously. I just went to get married. And I liked mission stuff, but I started to get really bitter pretty quickly about not wanting to be there, kind of like Jonah. So the first thing I wanted to mention, like, if God gives these missionaries a vision, it's something that's his vision, not so much their vision, and they're kind of captive by having to make it happen. So that they really need prayer, because when I was, God told me to go start a soccer league with some kids, and I called the kids together to go train, and I told them to come the next day, and they went the next day and they weren't there, and I was just brutally angry at them just for being Mexican, not keeping their word, being late, all that's very, I was brutally angry. I walked around the corner and they were all sitting there in the shade waiting for me, every single one of them. And so I practiced with them, and this guy showed up who spoke English, and he said he was a boxer, and they had boxed in Las Vegas, and he was now a Christian. And he said, "Hey, you need to do a devotional right now." I'm like, "Oh, really?" Well, I was thinking about that, but I was actually wimping out. I'm not going to do. He said, "Don't do a devotional." He said, "Give them Christian music." And he told me everything I need to do with these kids. And then the next time I had soccer practice, I had the guts to do it. And I never saw the guy again. Nobody in the entire Comitán area knows who he is or had ever seen him before. I don't know about that. But that it was God was showing me, this is what you have to do. So I started doing the soccer league, and then I got this guy to help me and talking about spiritual things. You don't walk onto the devil's territory. Like, I went to church here in Leroy my whole life and grew up in Batavia and went to Roberts Wesleyan. And all this stuff was kind of cool. Like, someone would come talk about it at church, and you'd be like, oh, that must be really weird. Well, what we don't realize, one, is that we're actually living in that kind of spiritual oppression ourselves. And until we leave it, we don't realize how these things are affecting everyday lives. You guys, when you go to work, the devil is trying to keep your light under a basket every single moment. And it's exactly the same. You just get a different flavor. Just like the food changes, so does the spiritual principalities in different places. So I started doing this ministry. You can't just walk on to the devil's territory where he's had Mayan people cutting out of the people's hearts and doing stuff like that and think that you're just going to walk in a couple prayers and you're good. It's not going to work that way. He'll try to kill you, and he has way more power than you think is possible. And a simple prayer, you need more than just you praying and more than just, fasting until a little while. You got to be really serious about it, and I really wasn't. So it's pretty soon I invited this guy to help me, and then he invited every single kid to leave the ministry and go somewhere else. And I came back one day, and all the kids were gone except for one, And then little by little, they started to come back. And then one of the kids came to soccer practice, and he disappeared the next. Well, he came to practice, and then he disappeared. So I was accused of being a kidnapper, because they accused me of being a kidnapper that steals kids and takes away their organs. So in the middle of the night, a group of people with machetes and sticks came to the house to lynch me, basically. And a day after that, I flew. I talked my way out of it. And the day after that, I flew to the U.S. It was already a planned trip. So my wife was in a situation, and it looked like I ran, And I still hadn't really talked to the church or Pastor Jack about what I was doing. I hadn't reached out to anybody for prayer support. And I was getting pummeled. So I came back to Mexico bitter and like Jonah. Really, if I had the power to pray down fire and brimstone, I would pray that for these kids rather than loving on them, you know. And eventually I finally broke down and reached out to the pastor and said, hey, I'm doing this and this is what's happening. And from that moment on, everything changed. I was just kind of treading water, and all of a sudden I got more vision, more kids started coming, more things started happening. It started to stabilize. I could share the word with the kids without having major issues, and I realized, like, I need to have that connection with Christians in the States, and it's so amazingly powerful. I just had a couple of stories to tell you, like, the extent of spiritual stuff. I don't even know who would do it, but they would kill cats and throw it into our yard. And there was one cat that was in front of our door. I turned it over and half of its face was missing. It was just bone, but it didn't smell at all. Not at all. It was still, you could still move the cat around. It wasn't even in rigor mortis. It must have died. I don't know what they did to it, but I don't know who it was doing these things, but they had effects on us. It would bring us to fight each other or have nightmares or be in depression or have accidents or have random people on the street attack you. It had such an amazing power, these dark things, that I didn't believe this stuff until I started living it, you know, lights turning on in the middle of the night, all over the house, and you didn't do it, doors are locked, just crazy stuff, you know. But I didn't want to share like a story about a very specific prayer that kind of saved us. We went to Mexico City to get our visa. And I know Gary, wherever he is, he felt an impression that he needed to pray for us. So he told my mom told me, and I was kind of like, oh, great, what is that? Nothing's happening, and I don't even want to know, you know. Like, and it was actually starting to worry me that he got this thing, you know. So we were flying to Mexico. We get there. Everything kind of went pretty well. And at one point, we were walking through the street in this not-so-nice part of town, and I'm always on my wife about not paying attention, like, you know, you don't see the drunk guys over there. Look at the gangsters. Like, how could you beat your faces in your cell phone? I'm always bothering her. And I was looking up at the light, and she grabbed me by my sweater and pulled me back. And at that moment, two thieves were closing me in to a corner, and they were about to pounce on me, and they had a knife. And I didn't even see it. She pulled me out from that situation, and I stepped back. And then they kind of saw that it didn't work, and they walked across the street and tried to catch another guy in the middle of the street. And then they turned back and started coming towards us again, and we got out of there and we were able to escape. But just that my wife had the presence of mind to see these guys. And then when we were on our way back to the airport, we got lost, hideously lost. Mexico City is the second biggest city in the world. And, you know, if you get stuck in traffic, you're finished. And we were stuck in traffic. And this guy next to us, we told him the situation. He's like, oh, you need to get off this bus. You need to get on the subway. You need to do this, that, and the other. Do you understand? And I had no idea. He's like, okay, come with me, you know. And he got off the bus, and he got us onto the subway, and he paid our subway, took us, and he drive us, took us from one line to the next line to the next line. And then he stepped off, and he said, here's the airport. And he stepped back on. And I'm like, where are you going? He's like, oh, I got to get back on that bus. And I just stood there staring for a while because nobody had ever done anything like that. He had gotten off his bus to get a subway, to get another subway, to get back on, just to get back on his bus, just to get us back on our plane. And that was, I was still like, is this a real person, you know? But I think it was a real person. I think it is a real person. And God just motivated this person to save our trip back, you know. So those are two things that happened at that moment. So if we feel that prayer doesn't affect things far away, it, you know, I would hold out when bad things were happening until I finally, okay, I'll tell Pastor Jack what's happening. And then the next day, amazing changes would happen. So if we dedicate ourselves to pray for the streets, it might be the thing that pushes that oppression a little bit off enough that they can move forward. But what spiritual darkness does is it's like a tentacles of an octopus. It just makes everything stop. And you try to go forward and you can't go that way. You try to do this. And I would imagine that's what they're going through with the House of Hope. Like, they're trying to get something, the bricks don't come. Just stuff like that, I would imagine what they're dealing with. So thank you, Pastor. That's it.
So this week of prayer, beginning today for the Street family, I want to encourage you. Look, I just felt as I read their last newsletter that they sent out, as I was reading it, in fact, I'd read it and set it aside, and several days later, I just felt prompted by the Holy Spirit, pick that up and read it again. And as I read it again, I immediately felt like, you know what, this family needs a breakthrough. This ministry needs a breakthrough. We've been relating to them for a while. Let's stand with them and see an impact in that nation, in this ministry. So pray for them in your private devotional times. Pray for them at meal times. Nation to Nation tomorrow night, take some time and pray for them. We're going to pray for them here before the end of this service. Pray for them at every church function that's happening. Any opportunity you can, take some time and pray for them. And there's some tips in the back on how to pray. Let's see a breakthrough for them. Because it will make a difference, as David said. It was powerful for him. It'll be powerful for them. And we'll rejoice, and our team this summer will be able to bring back some good reports. And we want to pray for our team as well. So Val has a quick PowerPoint she wants to share.
We'll see how this goes. Sorry, I don't have much voice. About the same time Jack was reading the newsletters, so was I. And God has really laid it on my heart to see this project, the House of Hope, completed before we go back to Tanzania so that we might have a chance to also help out. 2 years ago, we were supposed to paint one of the rooms, and they weren't ready. This is the House of Hope. That's Mary and her daughter, Faith, there. This is their symbol. If you go online, you can see it. But if you look closely at this gate, you'll see later it has the same symbol on it. These bricks here are actually stone that a gentleman in the area took his time, donated his time, and it's actually stones that he carved and chiseled away at to make it look like bricks. The gate is very important, not only because it's welcoming, but a lot of the homes there are gated communities just because of protection. Lots of protection is needed. They'll have their own gardens. Peter's been designing the gardens as they go along. This is 2 years ago, so we're hoping that more has been done, but they can only build when they have money to buy the materials and to pay the laborers. They do have some banana trees that you can't see in this picture, but they also have a well, and that's very important. This is some of the upstairs. This is second floor looking up. They're going to have a loft up there, kind of like a prayer room. Still a lot of work to be done. Yeah, these are the stairs that we had to go up to go up to the second floor. We don't know if they've made more progress on that since we've been there. They are very steep. It was one of us at a time. Heidi chose to stay down below, and I don't blame her. It was very nerve-wracking going up the stairs. On the first floor, they're going to have classrooms and their offices. They're hoping to have the classrooms with computers. One was going to be like a dance or art kind of thing. They're also going to open it to the public. The public will only have access to those classrooms. They will not have access to the second floor. The second floor is all dorm-type apartments for the women that they rescue. And if they have children, their child would stay with them as well. Go back. You can actually see Mount Kilimanjaro, which is very important for them around there from their property. Okay. So there's the gate. Pastor Jack is going to be talking to you about the 2020 challenge. If there's 60 of you that can ask 20 friends, to give $20, then that right there will be covered, and they will be able to open those gates. Next one. This is Gaudi. Sorry, the picture isn't better than it is. Gaudi was one of our translators when we were over there. Gaudi was also one of the women that Peter and Mary Street rescued years ago. When Gaudi was 14, her parents died one at a time, both from AIDS. By the time she was 16, she was moved in with family members. And a few months after she was put in this home with family, her uncle did rape her at gunpoint. It was a very bad situation for Gaudi. Without people like Peter and Mary Street and the idea of the House of Hope, she would have had a very different story. She's actually going to be the director of the House of Hope. Yep. So, and we look forward to seeing her again and her new baby. She was actually pregnant with their third child when we were there. So I will let Pastor Jack tell you about the project.
So prayer is the number one thing we can do this week. We can focus on that. I want to encourage you to do that. And I want to share how we can be a part of the 2020 project. Okay? In the back, when the service is over, Val Moore will be back there with envelopes. And by the way, I did find out online that someone donated $6,000 to the House of Hope to cut off of that $24,000, so it's come down. But Val will have envelopes available, and in each envelope will be small tickets. There'll be a pack of 10 of these and 10 brochures. And these brochures are on the House of Hope. And in it, it has some vision of the project, some of the same information you have on your insert in the bulletin. And what we're asking is that by the end of this week, would God have you be a person who would take this to 10 friends? And if you get rid of 10, if you are able to get 10 involved, go come back and get another packet and do 20. But can you go to a friend and say, would you consider giving $20 to help develop the House of Hope in Tanzania to rescue girls out of sex slavery? And how many people usually have $20 in their pocket? Well, a lot of people don't carry cash anymore, but there are other ways to give, and those directions are on here. But you'd be able to give them a receipt and then get their name, that they could be in a drawing for a prize at the end of this season. And I believe our church can make a huge difference financially as well as spiritually through our prayers. So we're going to go to Tanzania in three ways this year. We're going to send some people there to encourage them, to minister to the Tanzanian people, to bless them, to bring prophetic ministry, to bring children's ministry, to bring healing, to bring the power of God. We're going to go through our financial support by the 2020 project, and we're going to go with our prayers in a week of prayer. So how many of you want to get on board? Come on. We can all be a part of this. There we go. I want to encourage you, Jesus already won the victory over those spiritual forces David talked about. He already won the victory. But you know, sometimes defeated people don't like to quit fighting. Sometimes, I mean, there are rules in football, but sometimes these great big burly linemen don't like to obey the rules. But our little referee with a striped shirt and a whistle will blow his whistle and say, you, 15 yards back the other way. And that big guy's got to go, whether he likes it or not. But it takes sometimes somebody with a whistle to enforce the rules. And Jesus already defeated death with his resurrection from the dead. But sometimes it takes people to say, Satan, in Jesus' name, go back. Leave this territory. leave the streets kids alone, leave their finances alone, leave the house of hope alone in Jesus' name. I want to encourage you to enforce the victory Jesus already won through the authority he's given you and through your prayers. So I want to ask you to stand, and altar ministry teams, if you'd come. There are Tanzanian flags to take home with you today in the lobby. Everybody can take one home and have it as a reminder to pray for them. I want to ask the Tanzania team if they'd come up here. We'll see in just a minute. Yeah, all right. I'm going to ask the Tanzania team. Who's all up here? Tanzania people. Yeah, all right. You're already up here. As representatives of this church family, let's, anybody at all who'd like to come up and pray, we'll pray for them, of course, the last Sunday in summer that before they go. But let's pray for them, and by extension, let's pray for the streets, for the House of Hope, for the financial needs, just as many as will want to come. Let's stand with these global partners. We're not just standing with these six. We're standing with our global partners. Hallelujah. So let's just take an opportunity. I'll hand the mic around to anyone who wants to start us out praying. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Father, you see the lives whom Satan and his demonic powers have captured and enslaved, small girls, young girls, in horrific situations. You see what they're going through, and you love them and you care for them. And so we stand for them today. We pray for them around the Kilimanjaro region of Africa. We pray for a mission that will rescue them, save them, equip them for meaningful life, equip them with the truth to be mighty, mighty in the kingdom of God themselves, to make a difference in their own nation, for them to be multiplied, their lives be multiplied to rescue others. Lord, we pray for this House of Hope. We stand against every resisting force that tries to keep it from being completed. We thank you that you have the resources on earth to supply them with all that they need. And so we ask you to lead those resources to the streets and to the House of Hope, and we ask you to lead them to it. We just pray for an outpouring, an abundance of your supply for their family, for themselves personally, for their other ministries in Moshi, but Lord, for this house particularly, we pray for all that's needed.
Thank you, Lord. Lord, I'm just reminded that you who begin a good work are faithful to complete it. So, God, we just remember that the House of Hope, even though we're lifting up the street, it's really your idea, God. It's your good work. And so, God, there isn't anything. There is no darkness. There is no witchcraft. There is no authority that can keep you from completing the good work that you have begun. So, Lord, we just declare the completion of the House of Hope in Jesus' name, because you are a faithful God and you are able to complete and to keep your word of completing this good work. And so, God, we just even establish your authority. We establish the name of Jesus there, that there is no greater name than the name of Jesus. There is no power or authority that can come in and have dominion over what is in your dominion, God, what is in your reign. For it's your kingdom that has come. It's your will that will be done there, God, because you have a heart to redeem in that area. What the enemy has taken hold of unrightfully, God, you're going to redeem back into your kingdom, and you're going to redeem lives back. You're going to touch the hearts of many young women and young men in that area by the House of Hope.
And we also declare an unlocking of resources. Right now, we just say and proclaim what the Lord says. I will bless those who bless the nation of Israel, who bless the people of God. Lord, we declare your resources for the House of Hope, for the streets, for everyone here who's traveling to Tanzania. We say no more lack, no more poverty, but there will be an abundance because you own the cattle on a thousand hills. Lord, you own the resources. And so right now we just say release to those resources. Release. Lord, we pray that you would, even with this packet that's going to be picked up by people from this body, Lord, I pray that you will give them names of people to go to. Father, that the resources, Lord, that are needed will come forth, Lord, in abundance. They will overflow. They will come in a greater way than we could even anticipate for them. And Lord, blessings of health, blessings of strength, blessings of increase, Lord, even as they're ministering to the girls that are going to be coming and are coming already, Lord. We pray for the open door. We pray for the windows of heaven to be opened for them in Jesus' name.
And we also say no more sickness, no more sickness. We declare no more sickness over this team in Jesus' name. We declare health and blessing. And God, I thank you for your word that says the joy of the Lord is my strength. And so, Father, we declare your joy. And Father, for Peter and Mary and their four children, God, we break off discouragement. We break off despair. We break off every weapon that's been formed against them, and we just declare to the heavenly realm those will not prosper. And God, we loose your joy, we loose provision, God. We just declare you're more than enough. So Lord, we thank you for this team that we're sending out. God, fill them, I pray, God, with love. It's faith and love together, God, Lord, that's going to be the punch, God, as they go. So Lord, thank you for filling them. Thank you for fresh faith. Thank you for fresh love. God, we declare over them they're more than enough, God. You've made them adequate ministers of the gospel of Jesus Christ.
And Father, we ask for a hedge of protection around each member of this team and their families, Lord, that nothing could be a hindrance to their completing this mission trip, Lord. And we also ask for a hedge of protection around the streets, their family, all of their interests there in Tanzania, around the compound where these girls will be staying, Lord, that no weapon formed against them will prosper in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Lord. Father, we thank you for the privilege of being a part of your of fulfilling your last will and testament of being a part of the commission. Lord, others have been faithful to bring your message to us, and we want to be faithful to take it beyond us. So, Lord, we give ourselves, our resources, our time, our energy to participate in it in every way that we can. And I just ask for your presence, for vision to come upon each one here today, for this week especially, that the insert in the bulletin, the brochures, would inspire determined prayer, faith-filled prayer, and Lord, that we would see fruit in the nations out of it. I just thank you for each one gathered here today. Thank you that this calling is for all of us. It's for all of us. And Lord, we ask you just to weave a passion for the nations through the fabric of our lives. God, that when you come back, there'll be representatives of every tribe and people worshiping at your throne. Lord, I just ask your provision, your blessing on this, on each one here. Thank you that you do know all of our needs. And Lord, thank you that you want to bless us so that we can be a blessing. I pray this everyone gathered here today will be a blessing because of how you have loved and blessed us. Father, thank you for the gift of your Son, and thank you for the privilege of carrying his presence with us. Thank you that you promised to never leave us or forsake us and to be with us to the ends of the earth. So, Lord, we are grateful and confident because of your promise. In Jesus' name, amen.